Let's have our New Testaments open to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We have embarked on a study of the fruit of the Spirit, answering the question, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We got started with our study last week, in which we really looked at the flesh and the works of the flesh. So starting today, we're going to dig into the fruit of the Spirit. And I would say this as a side. Notice the New Testament does not call it the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. All of it is included. The first virtue, the first aspect, first characteristic of this fruit is love. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. Some students of the Bible know that the Greek language had four different words that could be translated with the English word love. One of them is the word eros or eros. This had to do with lust. It was the physical, the sensual, the sinful love. Our word erotic comes from this Greek word. Interestingly, the New Testament never uses this Greek word. It does not appear in the New Testament. Next is the word phileo, and this is this deep, warm affection, brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If ever there was a town that was misnamed, it was that town. But there's the idea of brotherly love, that deep affection to have for one. The Greeks, the Romans, really appreciated that word. Storge is the word that refers to familial love, or the love of family members, in particular, the love of parents for children and children for parents. And then there is this word agape. Wasn't used very much, wasn't prized much by the first century Roman world, but of course, as students of the New Testament, we know and appreciate the word agape. This is active goodwill toward others. W. E. Vines, in his expository dictionary of Greek New Testament words, says of agape, it is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. It does not spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill toward any. Agape love is active goodwill, and the love that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is agape love. We know that agape love is, for one, the greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, whenever the lawyer approaches Jesus and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says that to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, these are the greatest commandments. So the greatest commandment is to love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we studied just this last month about the greatest gifts that God has given to the church. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is agape love. In the book of 2 Peter, when Peter tells us that we are to give all diligence to add to our faith and to develop the Christian graces, as they're sometimes called, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and there's a form of that word phileo, and to brotherly kindness love. And so love is the crowning virtue that we are to develop as Christians. Love is the greatest. And we know that love, without love, we are nothing. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul says that if I could speak with the tongues of angels but have not love, it's nothing. If I could give my body to be burned but have not love, It profits me nothing. It is nothing. It's very fitting then that when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the first one that is mentioned is love. Because without love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would be nothing if we didn't have love. So love is the greatest, and it's fitting that we start here in talking about love. Where does love come from? Where did we get love? Those who believe in naturalistic evolution will tell us that love is just the exchange of some chemicals in the pathways of our brain. And that's what we call love. We know better than that. The Bible tells us that love, agape love, comes from God. It originated with God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and turn, if you would, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, because we're going to draw some points about love and the love that we have from God from this chapter. I want to observe these very quickly. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. God is love in perfection. And love has come from God. Last year when I was away in a gospel meeting, a young person in the congregation there, one of the children, submitted a question. They had question and answers in that meeting. And a child submitted a question: what does God look like? Well, if ever there's a question to be put on the spot with, there's one. Of course, God is a spirit. God has no physical form, so God is invisible. But the best that I could come up with on the spot there is God is love. And whatever true love looks like, that's what God looks like. God is love. God is the perfect example of love. God is the perfect pattern of love that we benefit from and that we are to imitate. I want you to notice as we go on down through 1 John chapter 4, we see that God's love is generous. We read verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us. Now remember what agape love is. It's active goodwill toward another. It's meeting the needs of others. And God saw that we were lost in sin, saw that we were hopeless in that condition. And what did He do? In His love moved Him to give. His love moved Him to give in the sacrifice His most precious possession, and that is His Son. He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a Bible word. We don't use that in everyday conversation. Propitiation simply refers to an appeasing sacrifice. Sin calls for a penalty. Our sin called for death. God, in His love, gave Jesus to pay that penalty for us, to pay that price for us, and so we could be saved of our sins. The point I want to make here from this passage is that a characteristic of agape love is that it gives. And God has given. He has given His best for our greatest need. We read on down in this chapter, we see that God's love is perfect. Look at verse 18. Well, let's look at verses 17 and 18. Look at these two verses together. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Love, God's love is perfect, and God's love then perfects. God's love is perfect in that it gives us everything that we need. Perfectly. Everything that we need, God in His love has provided. Every physical need that we have. Aren't you glad to have a coat this time of year? I think most of us are. We live in warm houses. We have food to eat. All of us have access to food. If you didn't eat today, that was probably by choice. If not, let us know. We'll take care of that matter. God takes care of us. He gives us everything we need physically. He gives us everything that we need spiritually. And He even takes care of our fears, as this passage addresses. There is no fear in judgment if we have been perfected in love. So God's love is perfect. It gives us everything that we need. And this chapter also shows us that God's love is inspirational. But I don't mean by that as we contemplate God's love, that's going to move us to write a beautiful poem or to paint a perfect picture. No, God's love is inspirational in that it motivates us to return that love. Look, if you would, at verse 19. Chapter 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. See, love didn't originate with us. We didn't make God in our image and transpose our love upon Him. No, God made us in His image, and He loved us first. And as we come to truly understand that, then that will motivate us to love Him in return. But we don't just love God because He loved us. If we back up to verse 11 in this chapter says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So God's love is so overwhelming that as we are the recipients of it, we're motivated to love God in return, to love our brethren in return. But we could expand the study, go to a passage like Matthew chapter 5 and see that we are even to love our enemies as a response or in return of us receiving God's love for ourselves. So love comes from God. And everything that we know of love, we have learned from God. God's love is generous, it's perfect, and it's inspirational. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the word fruit indicates that which is produced by. The fruit of an apple tree is what the apple tree produces, and that's an apple. But the fruit of the Spirit is not an apple. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, or more specifically, as we study, learn, and follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit found in the New Testament, found in the Bible, we will change. And that change in our life will be shown by what it produces in our lives. And one important thing, the thing that comes first is love. But as we're showing love, what is it that's produced by our love? Remember, love, agape love, is active goodwill. It's not an emotion, primarily. An emotion may be involved, but it is action. Active goodwill. Love, agape love, is known by the actions that it produces. So what happens when we produce the fruit of love in our lives? What happens when we're loving the way the Holy Spirit tells us to love? So let's look at that in the time we have left here. Going back to that question that Jesus was asked by that lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love God and to love your neighbor. So let's take a look at these two. What is the fruit of you and I loving God? Well, again, in 1 John, if we go down to chapter 5, in verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's what our love for God will produce in our lives. Not an emotion, not a feeling, not some slogan that we might wear on our clothing or on the bumper of our car. No, true love for God is shown in our obedience to His commands. "If you love me, keep my commandments," our Lord declared in the upper room on the night that He was betrayed. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. And the text goes on to say, His commandments are not burdensome. We won't read the Word of God and say, "Oh, do I have to do that?" Well, that might be the way a novice would look at it. That might be the way someone who's not been renewed by the Holy Spirit would look at it, but if we love God, we're going to view obedience to God the same way that Jacob viewed working an additional 7 years for Rachel. It passed as if it was nothing. It wasn't a burden at all because he loved her. If we love God, we will obey his word, and his commandments will not be a burden unto us. And that's what pleases God. Not just when we obey, but when we obey out of love, when we obey because we want to obey. But let's look now at our love towards our neighbor, our love towards our fellow man. What is that going to look at? And I believe that's the focus of the book of Galatians. We're pulling the works of the flesh out and looking at them, pulling the fruit of the Spirit out and looking at them in great detail. But let us never forget the context from which they come. Let's always put it back in the context. The context of the book of Galatians is false doctrine has come into this church. And they're battling this false doctrine. And when you're battling false doctrine, when you're battling error, there can be some conflict. There can be some problems going on. So just before Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, he talks about the church biting and devouring one another. They need to make sure that they're treating each other the way that they should. So our love towards others, I believe as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, that's really where the rubber's going to meet the road. How do these characteristics come into the way I treat other people, the way we treat one another? What happens? What fruit is produced when we love others? Well, one I can think of is that we glorify God. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our light is to shine. Verse 16, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is motivating these good works? Love. If our good works towards God and our good works especially towards others is motivated by love, what's that going to produce? Well, God is going to be glorified. If we're motivated by the flesh and we're doing the works of the flesh, God's not glorified in that. But if we're motivated by love, and we're doing good for others, that will glorify God. It will also show the world that we are true disciples of Christ. You know, this world is flooded with counterfeits of every kind. I've seen on the news just this week that they have already confiscated counterfeit Super Bowl merchandise. That they've already tried to get into the stadium there in Arizona to sell. They've already confiscated counterfeits there. We've got counterfeit everything in the world, and unfortunately, we've got counterfeit Christians as well. How do you know the real deal? How do you know when someone is a genuine Christian? Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we would love each other the way the Lord has taught us how, and we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about explaining to the world who we are. They can tell by looking. They can tell by watching that we are genuine, true disciples of Christ. And when we love others, another fruit that is born is that it goes a long way towards solving a lot of problems that we have. Let me show some specific areas here. How about problems in our homes? Problems in the marriage, problems in the family, problems in the home. We're going to talk about this in more detail in our 11 o'clock hour, of course. But here, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that love goes a long way in solving those problems. Ephesians 5:25, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, wives are to love their husbands. And that's a cycle. That creates a cycle that keeps going and going and going. When there's a breakdown in love on the part of one toward the other, there's where some problems come in. If we will love each other in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, the way that we should, that's not going to make everything perfect, but it's going to help overcome many problems. So that's the fruit that is born in love in the home. It solves problems in the home. It solves problems in society. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. There are problems within our society today. We're living at a time in this nation's history. We're going to look back and we're going to see this was a very turbulent time. This was a very caustic time within our nation. Did you see any of the highlights from the State of the Union address this past week? There's problems. There's problems within our culture, within our country, within our own capital. What's the solution for that? Again, there's not any one word, easy solution that wipes everything away, but love is going to go a long way in solving these problems. Look here in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What do you mean by that, fulfilled the law? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. These commandments that would keep us from harming someone else, that would keep us from infringing on the rights of someone else. These commandments... All these commandments, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What fruit is produced when we love our fellow man? Well, we solve a lot of problems that we have in our society. Again, it won't make them all go away, but it would go a long way in solving problems. And to narrow it down and make it even more specific to the context, I believe, in Galatians, it helps to solve problems in the church. Turn just a few pages over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives instructions for the members of the church here and how they are to treat one another. Church problems are real. They're real today. Local churches have to deal with problems today. And they were real in the first century. If you don't think so, go through and survey the epistles of the New Testament and tell me which ones don't address church problems. They all do. They all do. They all address attitudes. They all address the way brethren interact with each other and the way brethren solve the problems that they have with each other. Now look at Colossians. Let's read verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. And it says we're to put on like a garment. We're to put these things on. Now, this is following some instructions where he's told us to take some things off. Sinful things. Things that would correspond with the works of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5. You take those things off. Discard those. They're gone. That they should have been taken off when you went down into the baptistry. That dead man needs to be put away. Now put these things on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Let's pause right there. Remember we talked about love is the greatest commandment. Love is the greatest gift. Love is the crowning virtue. Notice the same thing is true here. He's listed all these things that we're to put on, verses 12 and 13. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But above all of those is love. Love tops the list. Above all of these things, put on love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's what's going to bind us together in a local church, in the marriage, in the home, in society. It's love that's going to bind us together. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We want peace in our marriages, in our homes, in society, in the world, in the local church. But what has to come before peace? In order for us to have peace, we have to put on love. There's no peace until we put on love. So when we put on love, love solves problems. That's one of the great fruits that's born by you and I loving, agape love, loving one another like we should. It helps to solve problems in the home, in society, and even in the local church. Indeed, the greatest of these is love. To wrap this up, I want to take us back to these four Greek words that we looked at in the very beginning. And let's put ourselves back in the first century as a Christian in the first century. The Roman first century world was a very sinful and sensual place. So this word eros was very prevalent in the Roman first century world. There was a lot of lust. There was a lot of sensuality. There was a lot of pornography. If you go back and you look at some of the excavated ruins, especially of a place like Pompeii, you might be shocked to see the pornography that was on display in the first century. It was very much an eros type of society. Phileo, the Greco-Roman world loved this phileo, this tender affection, this love, this bond, this friendship that they could develop for one another. Again, that's primarily a feeling, that feeling that they had for one another. So phileo, that was a favorite word of the Greeks and the Romans. Storge, family love, has always been important in every culture. But agape, you do some study of the word agape, the scholars will tell you that the word agape was not appreciated by and large in the first century world. The Romans, the Greeks, they didn't have much use for that word. But then along comes the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes this marginal word and sets it up in the forefront and says, this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. And Christian, this is who you are to be. Agape love, that's our word. That's our word. And we need to learn it, and we need to live it. If we're walking in the Spirit, that is, if we're following the teachings that the Holy Spirit has given us in His Word, then we will be producing agape love in our lives. I thank you so much for your attention. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the next on the list. We will look at joy. Let us close now with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are love, and we are thankful that we have your word and your creation to help us to understand in what way you are love, and how you have loved us, and what love will do for us if we will follow love and we will allow this to be produced in our lives today. We pray that you would help us to love you as we should, to love others, to love each other here, to have love in our homes and families, to love even our enemies. Help us to be perfected in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.